Hebrews chapter 2 quotes the book of Psalms, Psalm 8, with the question, what is man? What is a human being? I wonder whether you saw the program on the television this last week, which had as one of its items, angels. As I said last week, I know several people who claim to have seen angels. And I don't disbelieve what they say. But let's read what the writer to the Hebrews says here in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8 of chapter 2. It's not to angels that God has subjected the world to come. In other words, the angels aren't going to be the greatest in heaven. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. He contrasts human beings, man, with angels. The Jews believed, and this is hinted at in the Old Testament, that human beings were intended by God to be superior to the angels. But we humans had fallen through our sin, to be inferior or lower than the angels. Angels were meant by God to be his messengers or servants, simply doing his bidding. Human beings were more than servants. We were to be God's children, made in his image, given real freedom by God. God gave human beings many good different options which we could choose from in our life. He gave us a creative personality to fill the world with beauty. He gave us an investigative personality to find out about the world and the universe, to give glory to him, the Creator. He gave us authority to care for the wonderful world which he created, to bring the world under control. God created life and the plants and the animals, but he gave us as human beings the task of caring for the world, of changing the vegetation into beautiful gardens. You've heard the story, have you, about the pious clergyman who was walking around a beautiful garden somewhere in Devon, a beautifully cultivated garden, and he said to the gardener, what great things God can do. And the gardener said to him, you should have seen this here garden when God had it to himself. In other words, human beings are given the responsibility under God to care for this world and bring it to ever greater order and beauty. But angels, according to Jewish belief, were merely servants. Not children of God, but servants. We get a hint of this in verse 14 in this chapter. Are not all angels ministering or serving spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Meant to serve us, to be our guardians. That's where we get the term guardian angel. But now human beings have slipped lower than the angels. We've misused our freedom. Instead of choosing between various good things, we have chosen evil. And we're estranged from God and from one another and from the earth. We've spoilt the world. This means that we human beings no longer are clear as to who we are. So we ask the question which is asked in this chapter. We don't know, do we? It's one of the great questions. Terrible shock. It's painful. It comes out into the cold. There are bright lights. But the newborn baby is an incredible mechanism. It's got eyes. Now, in a human eye, even a little baby's eyes, there are 125 million tiny little rods all connected together to enable the baby to distinguish between black and white, to see in black and white. There are 7 million tiny little cones all connected up correctly in every eye to enable the baby to be able to see in color. The baby's brain, like our brain, has got enough wires as will connect up 50 million telephone exchanges. Not metal wires, of course, but wires, as it were, of nerves. A human being is an amazing creature. So what is man? A toddler, when he reaches the age of 2, begins to wonder, who am I? Am I a baby? Or a little boy, a little girl? He begins to exercise his independence, and we talk about a terrible 2-year-old. Then when he gets to the age of 5, his imagination runs riot. He lives in a dream world of fairy stories. Teenage years, puberty comes, a very difficult transition from childhood to adulthood. And a teenager becomes very, very self-conscious. Who am I? What is my place among my friends? Do I belong to the gang and the in-group or not? Who am I? What is man? Mark Twain said, when I was 17 years old, I was amazed at how little my father knew. When I was 21, I realized how much he had learned in 4 years. Then at the age of 30, a very vital time in anyone's life, is an identity crisis. What should I really be doing with my life? Then in the 40s and the 50s, what am I doing with my life? Time is running out for me. And then in old age, there's time to reflect and look back with some gladness and some regret. In all those years, from the mother's womb until old age, the real me does not change. I am never you and never him. I am always me. Yet the stuff of my body has changed 10 times during my lifetime. Another great awareness as I go on through life is that there is a difference between right and wrong. And I often do what is wrong. In other words, I become aware that I am not what I ought to be. So what am I? Who am I? What is man? Man is certainly very powerful compared with the animals, and yet we can't control even our own lives. Man is a wonderful creature, and yet he can't subject the world as God intended him to. The world is getting more and more out of control, as we saw last week. Let me just read a few facts to you. I'm afraid they're rather gloomy, but you need to know them. Britain has the highest divorce rate in Europe. 4 out of 10 marriages are expected to fail. The number of lone parents has more than doubled in the last 20 years. 2 million children are now being raised in single-parent families. The number of births outside marriage in the UK doubled in the 1980s alone and now makes up nearly 1/3 of newborn children. 1 in 5 children conceived in the UK is aborted, approximately 400 every day. On average, 27 schoolgirls become pregnant every day. 47,800 children were on the Child Protection Register because of some form of abuse in 1991. Suicides per year amongst young men increased from 262 in 1982 to 412 in 1992. The number of young people who've tried illegal drugs has tripled since 1989 and is expected to quadruple in 1995. Domestic violence, violence in the home, now accounts for 1/4 of all recorded violent crime. On average, 300 children run away from home every day. You can see that man, with all his power and wisdom and his wonderful brain, can't hold himself and society together. He gets out of control. And that's what the writer says here in verse 8. We do not see everything subject to him. It's the opposite. We do not see things subject to man as they should be. Instead, we see a world under our control, going mad. Perhaps it's at the very end of life that makes us think most of all, who am I? That's the final losing control, isn't it? The last enemy always seems to win. Verse 15 here tells us that Christ sets us free from that thing which has held us in slavery all our life, the fear of death. I don't think everyone fears death. In fact, they don't. But certainly many young people do. Billy Graham wrote a book about death, and it was bought by the young people. So what is man? Who are we? Why are we so wonderfully created with our eyes and brains and nervous system, and yet we cannot hold the world together? We cannot subject the world to the control, the good control that God intended us to. How do we find the answer to the question, what is man? Well, the answer is given in this passage. We see Jesus. He is the true man. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Then verse 11, both the one who makes men holy, that's Christ, and the ones who are made holy, that's us, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Since the children, that's you and me, have flesh and blood, he too had flesh and blood, so that he might free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For surely it's not angels that he has come to help, but Abraham's descendants, human beings. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers, like us, in every way, in order that he might be merciful to us. Verse 18, because he himself suffered, and when he was tempted, he himself suffered being tempted, so he is able to help those who are being tempted. Chapter 1 of Hebrews speaks of the divinity of Jesus. Chapter 2 here speaks of his humanity. He's one with us. And so through Jesus we can find the answer to the question, what is man? Who are we? He came lower than the angels to be where we are. He became one family with the human race so he might unite us with the family of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, he took our flesh and blood. Therefore, God did not just miraculously set him down on earth, but he began his life on earth like we all begin it, in his mother's womb. Then he was born like we are born. Then was his childhood. And then at the age of 30, he began his ministry. And then at the age of 33 came his death. Did he fear death? Yes and no. God had given him, like all of us human beings, the natural instinct to avoid death. And so in Gethsemane, he said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the writer here says he was made perfect or complete through his suffering. The very worst we could go through, he went through. Most of us would like to die peacefully in our sleep, but he had the maximum pain. It was prolonged for him. It was unjust. It was premature. He was only 33. It was lonely. Most of his friends ran away. And for a while on the cross, he even felt separated from God. He tasted the very worst that we could experience. Verse 14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. One reason why some people fear death is that they feel guilty. They've done things they shouldn't have done. But Christ, who died in our place, has taken our guilt away. I find it a great comfort personally to know that Jesus Christ on the cross took the judgment that I deserve so that I might be forgiven. And he rose from the dead that we might rise with him, ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. And when he rose from the dead, the writer says he became superior to the angels, so that he might lift us up one day with him into heaven itself, a heaven reunited with earth. That's what it is to be truly human. It's to see Jesus risen from the dead, for that's what all his people will be like one day. Around us, tragically, today we see millions of lives broken by sin and evil. But millions of those broken lives that we see, the homeless, the drug addicts, by the grace of God in Jesus, they, many of them, have come to know Christ and they've been saved. And millions of them are going to have their broken humanity renewed. It's going to begin in this world, to be brought to completion in heaven. Until then, they and us will have many trials, many problems, many temptations. But our Lord and High Priest knows it all. Verse 17 says he is merciful. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful High Priest in service to God, tempted with all our temptations. Because when he tempted, because he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Does that mean we merely sit back and say, well, it doesn't matter what I'm like because Christ has done it all for me? Not at all. The exhortation to us comes in the first verse of chapter 3. Therefore, brethren, who share in this heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. Fix your eyes on Jesus. For that is where we find the answer to the question, what is man? When we read the Gospels and when we pray, we must ask the Lord to help us to fix our eyes on Christ. For there we understand who we are, or we understand the destiny of our human race. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let us pray.